Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our continuing lesson on 1 Peter. Dear Lord, what a privilege it is to read your word and to look into what it is that you have to teach us. Holy Spirit, may you strengthen our faith and encourage us as we seek to learn more about what it is that you have done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, well, let's go ahead and continue on. We're in the sheet that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Since we can never go wrong by reading God's Word, let's start by reading verses 4 through 10 again, and then we'll pick up on question 3 from where we left off, actually 2 weeks ago. No wonder. It's been 2 weeks. So, verses 4 through 10. I'll go ahead and read it this time, and then someone else can get ready to read the next section when we get to that. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." All right. So looking at question 3 in the discussion here, how can Jesus be the true Savior if so many reject him? That's what Peter's readers and we are tempted to think. How does Peter show from the Old Testament that we should not be surprised at this? In this section, Peter uses Jesus as a stone in three different examples and uses three different Old Testament scriptures to emphasize the different types of stones he's talking about here. So when it talks about the stone that, in verse 8, it talks about a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And that scripture verse is from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. So it doesn't sound like it's really a new thought. It was definitely something that was going on from a long time ago.
Stone in Zion, that refers to Jerusalem. And the capstone, that's Christ.
So actually it talks about here where it quotes Isaiah, "A stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." Goes on to say, "They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So why did they reject Jesus? Why did the Jewish leaders
because they were reject? Focused on the worldly things, their power, their wealth, their greed, you know, they didn't want to give that up.
And how did do you think that if you would ask them, they would have said that they were looking for a Messiah?
I would say yes.
They probably would say yeah. But they still rejected Jesus. When, why do you think they rejected Jesus?
Because he pointed out their shortcomings. Partly.
Probably, yeah. Got in their face and said, hey, this is, you know, this is where you're wrong. Maybe he wasn't what they were looking for.
They would have had to defer to him. I mean, they had made it so much the people dependent on them as the spiritual leaders that they would have had to take a back seat to whomever they thought the Messiah was, and maybe that was hard for them too. Yeah. They were looking for a powerful reliever from the Romans, which Jesus wasn't. But yeah, it was a hardening of the heart because he did, I mean, all the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. He did miracles, and they denied all of that.
So anytime the word came to people, it was not uncommon for them, for it to be rejected, and for the people bringing the word to be rejected. Look at the prophets that...
But I think though, that when you have, if you have, you're looking for something, you're not, I know that they were probably looking for some, you know, spiritual guidance, but they probably, like Matt just said, they more wanted them just to kind of relieve them from the Romans, probably, just by like kind of writing to come in and just wipe them out, you know, and just give them what they want. And it's kind of hard sometimes for people to accept Christ as he is, that he gives you what he thinks you need, you know, or what he knows you need, not what we think we need. So I think in that respect, it would be hard to not reject him.
Hard to not.
Yeah, it, I mean, if he's not giving him,
yeah.
If he's not,
I just had to get my negatives in a.
I know, kind of oxymoron type thing in it. Yeah, but I think if he's, it's just like when we pray and he tells us no, we don't really like that. It's kind of sometimes you kind of want to say, well, okay, God, you don't want to give it to me. Well, then, you know, and you kind of, a lot of people will just kind of walk away because you expect it to give you what you want, not what he knows you need. And I think this is probably going along the same vein with that.
Yeah, so it's not hard to believe, even though he is the savior of the world.
Exactly. I mean, on one hand you accept it, and the other hand you're going like, So you're kind of, it's, you know, you're kind of pulling with it.
Yeah, being a Christian was never a majority rules type of thing.
No, it still isn't.
There is only one way. Well, let's move on to number 4. List all the blessings we have received as God's New Testament people. Blessings the Old Testament believers had in a sense, but which were temporary for them. So starting in verse 9, it just starts listing all the different blessings that we have there.
Yeah, one being a priesthood, we don't need anyone. The need for a go-between is gone. God gives us direct access now, so that's one of the huge blessings. Every believer has direct access to God, ultimately through Jesus. But there's no more earthly high priesthood like there was.
Excuse me, just one. Does anybody know the wireless access code?
Yes, it's right. St. Mark 7869.
Right there, on the board. He wasn't a genius, he just was reading it.
But I do know.
Yeah, you know where the
8
is.
Well, I thought I could get on this. And...
Just saying.
Boom, boom.
Thank you. See if that works.
Good morning.
Happy
Mother's Day.
How about oh, there's so many things here. The chosen people. Yeah. He says we did not choose him, he chose us. Not only a priesthood, but a royal priesthood.
The Almighty King.
people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. People of God.
That's kind of interesting where he says not, you know, well, it's not, I mean, it's where, you know, once you were not a people, you know, and now you're a people, well, people of God, you know, that's kind of interesting way that, to me, way he's worded that.
Yeah.
Okay, but that's okay. Because it's, you were not, you were the person of God, now you're a person, I see, okay, got it.
What does anybody think of, I meant to cover, touch on this, back in verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Anybody have a take on that? Does anybody have a problem with that?
What was it saying? They were destined for disobeying the message, or they were destined for the message?
They were destined for to stumble because they disobeyed the message. But they were destined to stumble. The one that, I mean, there are a lot of ways you could look at that, but the way that it's, the way it's meant is that those who don't believe are destined to stumble. If you don't believe, there is no other choice. You will stumble. And so, or those who don't obey, if you, you know, by believing in him. So,
it's not saying God earmarked you. It's not double predestination.
Exactly. Yep, very, very clear. It could be read into that when you talk about some stumbling and being destined for it, but that's not it. It's not saying that God said you will be one of those who don't ever believe. You chose not to believe. And by choosing not to believe, you're destined to stumble.
Isn't it in Deuteronomy, forgive me, I have written my commands on your heart. Look it up. Matthew, you know what I'm talking about?
Well, you're onto a verse. I don't know what the reference is.
Everybody has.
It's a natural knowledge of God.
Yes.
But it's not Jesus, their Savior.
Right.
That was a big part of examination last week. God writes it on our hearts, our conscience. You know, there's evidence in nature of a higher power, but it doesn't get us to the right God or the right Jesus.
Okay, let's move on to apply here. Think about what your life would be like without the blessings Peter lists for us. Share your thoughts.
Could you say that again? I don't have it in front of me.
Oh, what the blessings are?
No, what the question is. Oh, okay. That you just asked.
Think about what your life would be like without the blessings Peter lists for us, and share your thoughts. So the list we just came up with.
I think I heard that question. Can you read it one more time? Because I don't have the sheet with me.
That's right. Okay, can everybody see that? No, I don't.
Hold on.
Okay, think about what your life would be like without the blessings without. Peter lists for us.
Okay. Well, I'm saying this humbly. I can't relate to being an unbeliever and searching for the right answers removed from Jesus, but that's walking in darkness. That's trying to get it figured out without the Bible, without Jesus, without faith. You're lost. And so I guess I'm thankful that life isn't like that, because I was baptized in a baby and I've been raised in a Christian home, and I've been a Christian ever since. So there never was that.
And without it, you'd have eternal damnation when you die.
Yeah, there's no hope at all. Yeah, I mean, I even now, sometimes, why is this? What am I doing here? Why am I here? Why did this happen? Well, we can always come and say, God does have a plan. We may not know it all right now, but we have that confidence that God has a plan and we're a part of it, and we are chosen people. We have received his mercy, you know, all of that, all of those blessings that we can rely on.
And that goes back to what you said, you know, in prayer. Yes, no, maybe. You know, we don't like to, we may not like to know or the maybe, but we have to revert back to he's
in
charge.
Well, maybe I could accept, but the no I don't like.
Well, yeah, he's in charge. I mean, he has a plan. I mean, I'm sure all of us go through every day, it's the news, the economy, whatever, the drought. He's got a purpose.
I think it's hard for any of us to even imagine what our lives would be like. You know, like Matt said, I mean, it's just, you've always been a Christian, and you've always had that faith, that even like the drought, I just have faith the drought's going to be fine. I don't worry about stuff, I'm right. A worrier. But, I mean, it's just, I can't imagine what my life would be without God. I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like.
Well, there was certainly a period in my life, you know, as I was younger and distracted with all things, where it was, I had church and I had my Christian faith and I had my schooling and I had my hopes for the future, and they were all in their little boxes, as opposed to God's being, everything being in God's box.
Yeah, but those things are in God's box.
No, I know.
It doesn't matter if you pigeonhole them or not.
No, but I mean, there are people out in the world who say, let's see, okay, what am I doing this week? Okay, went to church on Sunday, check that off. Okay, that's, don't have to worry about that until next week.
Yeah.
And it's not a part of their life. And so then they go and something happens with their family and they go, oh, now how do I deal with this? You know, and they don't have that. To bring it to God in prayer or to look at it, try to understand it from God's perspective, or that is just isn't in the plan. It's not even part of it. And they may be raised in a Christian family. And I think a lot of kids these days fall into this. It's a natural trap. Matt didn't have to experience that. I mean, he probably had some experiences, but not that big a deal.
I was listening to today's daily devotion on the way to church. It was about the Bereans, Acts.
Yeah.
And Pastor, I forget his name, starts it off, wouldn't you like to be a pepper too, if you remember that commercial? And he ends it, he uses the term, wouldn't you like to be a Berean too? Church is like the start of my week, and then going through the week. And we are to continue to be in the Word, and study the Word, and learn new things. Today's devotion hit right on that, wouldn't you like to be a Berean? So that's, I got to try to remember, that's going to be my new phrase, wouldn't you like to be a Berean? Because they were always studying Scripture. And if we're going to proclaim the gospel, I think it would be beneficial for us to study the Word every day so that when we are approached or have a situation, you know, we can share the gospel with those people.
Yep. Or you see a situation and a Scripture verse comes to mind. And you think, ah.
Unlike a couple minutes ago, I still have to look it up.
Oh. But there's nothing wrong with that too, because you're in the Word and you're searching and
Friday.
So thank God for the blessings he has given us. Let's move on to the next one. So no one else has this sheet, huh? I'm sorry,
I left it at home.
Is it? It's not in the bottom of that stack, is it?
What number am I?
No, I don't think so.
Verses 11 to 17.
It was from two weeks ago.
And I didn't communicate with Kathy as far as where we were at. That's That's how I missed that.
Can we go photocopy that?
Yeah, actually.
And the principal's here, so I can't use the excuse to talk about my homework.
I'm going to try to find your verse, Mark.
I think Kyler used it for scrap paper. No, it's
scrap paper. Gosh.
Kylie's the one. She sees a blank piece of paper, she's drawing on it. Yesterday she went through like 20, 30 sheets of drawing dinosaurs. Kyler wanted some dinosaurs. I was like, and she was doing pretty good.
Dinosaurs. Our grandson loves dinosaurs. I'm sorry, this is off the subject. Loves dinosaurs, knows all, he's four. He knows all the names of all the dinosaurs. So my son wants him to keep, wants to know if I have Jurassic Park. And I said, no, I never wrote a particular like that movie, you know. And so it just so happened, I was channel searching to see it was on, and I saw Jurassic Park. It was just starting. So I called my son, and I says, Keith, I said, this is on, you know, if you want to, I think it's appropriate for a four-year-old, but, you know. And so he said, Mom, he said, as soon as I put it on, he froze and was watching it. And the first scene where that, whatever that thing is, it ate a cow. He looks at his dad, and he goes, what's he doing? And he says, well, he's eating a cow. He's hungry. He goes, oh. And he walked out of the room and never looked at it again. He was sorry. Obviously, I'll do that. Thanks for bringing that up. That's great.
I have your verse, Mark.
I knew you were looking it up.
It's Jeremiah 31.
Oh, is it?
Okay. This is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people.
Thank you. Yeah.
It's from Deuteronomy.
No.
No, Jeremiah.
It's
I was
Jeremiah. There's a similar verse in Deuteronomy.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah, there is.
I know. I find it's on.
Okay, well, let's get back to 1 Peter, guys.
1 Peter.
And let's read verses 11 to 17. Talking about strangers in this world and submit to their authorities.
I'll take it.
Thanks, Mark.
Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king.
So what does it mean to God when we live a good life?
Studying the word, prayer, song, raising our children in the Christian faith, paying our taxes, paying our bills.
So what does that do for God?
It glorifies him.
How?
Where we're doing things that he teaches us in scripture that we should be doing. You know, instead of income tax invasion, doing evil things where we end up in jail or those things aren't good. I don't think that's a reflection of God. You know, God wants us to do the right thing according to what he teaches us in here. Ten Commandments?
Yeah, no, I'm not arguing with you at all.
No.
Saying, how does God get glorified when we do that?
I guess our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, you know, I know, for example, the group that I work with, I feel very uncomfortable at times with the behavior. And, you know, it takes a lot of energy to keep my mouth shut.
Okay, so.
Or not partake.
Don't say any names, because this is being recorded. No. But am I the only one where if I see someone that I don't really agree with, there's someone that I rub shoulders with occasionally, and I don't agree with whatever it might be, and I look for inconsistencies in their life. They talk about one thing and they hold it over me, maybe not even intentionally, but still I look for things that are inconsistent. So I go, aha, see, you're not exactly like you say you are.
Mm-hmm.
Does that ever happen to anyone else? Or is it, anyway, it does happen to me. Not that it happens. I hope it doesn't happen as often as it probably does. But don't you think people who are non-believers or have some beef with God find out we're Christians And then they look and they say, okay, you say you're Christian. And I know what those people are like. You don't realize it, but I'm going to show you what you're like. And then it is important that we obey God and do what he says. And we are kind to those people and they help them in need. We do pay our taxes. We do the things that God calls us to do. And then all of a sudden, just to kind of, hopefully, we won't add fuel to the fire for their feelings about us, but hopefully we'll maybe open up a point where we can serve them.
I'll share a story. Sandy and I, unfortunately, have gotten a couple of nasty notes in our mailbox. We're raising two of our grandkids, and some of these neighbors are elderly and everything. And it really hurt. But I refused to go out and find out, retaliate. With social media and all that, people take to that but you know what? Unfortunately, there are people that are just sad. They just feel that that's the way they have to converse with somebody, and they didn't even sign it. But I'm not going to change my ways.
I think also, when you work in the world, not necessarily in a place where you're totally surrounded by Christians, and of course people have heard you or know that you attend church and that you you are a Christian, and everyone is human, and you sometimes can make a mistake or say something. And the first thing that they'll say is, I thought you were a Christian, just like that. And I think that too is something here that they're saying is that we have to be more watchful than ever, because what we do can glorify God, and it can also destroy the sense that you are in this, or have this relationship with a Savior, or even though it's minuscule, they can look at that and right away jump on it and say that, which can be a very humbling thing. And so I think we have to be especially careful as much as possible that we don't put ourselves in a position where people can say something like that to us.
And I think it can be a very positive thing too. I kind of got us started off looking at the negative things where people want to be critical of us. But I think people can want to see us and say, there's something different. What are they doing? Look, that was a nice gesture. If I were in their place, I would have gotten angry. They didn't get angry. That was, and it can be an opportunity to really, really to glorify God in that way too, and to bring others into wanting that same thing.
But we can be as watchful as we possibly can, and we're still going to say or do something that is not going to be acceptable to somebody who's not a believer, because they're looking for that. Like you said earlier, they're looking just to. I personally, if I do, I don't know them. I mean, I don't know, because they've never said anything to me. I personally, we have some very diverse friends that are not Christians. They're, in fact, we've got a couple of them that are atheists. They don't believe in anything about God. But I have yet to have anybody ever look at me, and it's not because I don't have a big mouth and don't say things that I shouldn't be saying, but I've yet to have anybody look at me and say, you're supposed to be a Christian? I have never had anybody do that to me. And so when I hear this, it's kind of like, do I live in someplace else that I'm I never hear that. You having been in the teaching field, we'll probably get that a lot from the fellow teachers.
Not necessarily a lot.
No, well, quite a bit, probably more than what somebody else, just that didn't. But I just, people are looking for that. And at the same token, they also know that, because they have to know, because people have this preconceived idea that Christians think they're pure and don't ever sin. And they, you know, and they look at you like, oh my God, you know, you're just holier than thou type of an attitude. And in some ways, I think that lets them know that because you can be a Christian and you try not to do these things, but we're also human. You know, and I think it's more acceptable to some people that we're humans, we're not holier than thou because we're Christians. I think at some time it can work to, you know, not that I can go outside and swear like a trooper or something like that, just, you know, and say, oh, see, I'm a Christian, but I can do this. But I mean, it's just, we are human beings. You know, our pastors, you know, sin. You know, I mean, but people that aren't Christians think that we're not supposed to do anything outside of this purity and that none of us have.
We stumble.
They don't have the gospel message. All they have is the law.
Mm-hmm.
And we can be good examples of how we can't live up to the law, that's for sure.
Yes. Sometimes I feel like we live, you know, we were talking about that natural knowledge of God that people have, that there are people have worked really, really hard to really squelch that.
Mm-hmm.
And go out, then, you know, the Christians, if you stand for anything, if it's viewed as, you know, this intolerance and hate, and makes it really, really hard sometimes to stand for what you know is right and what God would want us to do, because it's not like it's neutral. Well, you can believe what you want, and I mean, some people take it that way, but I feel like in a lot of cases it's got to the point where it's not neutral. It's mm-hmm. anti-Christian,
yeah.
because you can't, it's all viewed as
yeah, it's not
intolerant.
Like, you can like football, you can like soccer, but it doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want. I happen to like basketball. Okay, so just let everybody like whatever sport they want. This is not that case. This is life and death. This is for eternity. And so,
well, and there is that scripture that Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're going to hate you too, if you're any kind of a Christian. And I find when I am navel-gazing, I am causing more people to stumble because they know I'm a Christian, and I'm only thinking of my own self and on my own little world. And when I'm looking up and looking at God and trying to focus on Him and what He wants me to do, I find that I'm in a better place, that it's easier for me to forgive that person that cuts in front of me in the grocery store without even asking, or, you know, the people that are rude to me, or, you know, whatever. I find if I am looking at God and I'm trying to love people and love God first and then love people as God loves, and trying to put myself in a backseat position and not step forward and try and elevate myself, I find that I have more success in being able, even if I make a mistake, my first response is always, oh, I am so sorry that I caused you grief for whatever it was. The very act of asking for forgiveness and apologizing for something, that is just unheard of in today's society, because it's all about, well, that was my right. I should have been able to do whatever it is. And I think that that's where that we all have our tendencies as humans to navel gaze, look at ourselves, look at our own little world, look at our, you know, look at how things affect me. But looking up and looking at God and focusing on Him and remembering those scriptures that help us when we're in trouble to not stumble or to not cause somebody else to fall, it helps me when I'm in those situations.
All right, thanks for all your input. Let's look at the next one here. How does the phrase, for the Lord's sake, in verse 13, help us submit ourselves to our government? In this connection, see what Peter says in verse 16, to live as servants of God. So, in consideration of the phrase, for the Lord's sake.
It's a tricky one. The fourth commandment says, respect authority, and the Bible says all authority comes from God. So even that sinful government is ultimately in its position as the result of God giving it that position. So, I mean, number one, why do we do anything? Love God. First commandment sums up all the commandments, love for God. So if God says you need to be a good citizen and obey that sinful government, as long as it's not forcing you to sin or forcing you away from God, you're obeying God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's.
Okay, how does that work then when you have, and I thought about this a great deal, because I have friends, and I'm sure everybody does, that where there's a woman has lost her husband, and she might be living with another man, because if she marries him, she loses all of her husband's benefits that are from the government. So, and she's still sinning by living with him, but she's got this that built up from her husband to set her into, so she doesn't have to worry if he's gone. And then all of a sudden he's gone, and here's the benefits, and she's found somebody else a few years later, but if she marries him, she loses that. And you don't know what's going to happen with over here, and this is from your husband in the first place. So how does that work? And that's the government making, well, not making you, but causing you to sin.
She's not losing all of her inheritance or whatever you want to say from her husband. She's just getting taxed heavily on it. Is that what you're saying?
If she marries again, she loses it.
She loses it.
She loses it if she gets married again. She loses it all. From not only the
Social Security.
Social Security. He worked for the post office. He's retired from the post office. He was in the military. She loses everything from the military. She loses everything if she marries again.
Wow.
Yeah.
And it's not just one or two. Anybody who knows somebody who's been married and the husband passes away, it passes. It's written. That's what it is.
And they can be
those are governmental benefits, savings.
Retirement. You wouldn't lose the savings, but you will lose everything that's keeping you going. You will lose it
from the government.
Well, sure, if it's a retirement from the post office, if it's a retirement from the military, if it's Social Security, she loses it all.
Okay.
Because I've talked to her. I said, you can't live with him. And she goes, Fran, if I don't, she says, I lose.
Okay, so let me jump in. I'm not an expert, and I'm not through that situation, but I think in an overly simplified way, there's no excuse to sin.
Right.
I agree.
So that living together with somebody else, she's choosing to do that. She could also choose to not have that relationship. But in that case, so by choosing to have that relationship and wanting to be committed to that man and live with him, then you're saying okay, no to the governmental benefits.
But if she does, I am not condoning her living with him. I've told her many times, you can't do this.
Why does she only live with one?
You can't justify one sin.
Why doesn't she live with two or three?
Yeah.
Well, she doesn't like two or three. She likes
She just
one.
Needs to get out more.
Well,
but I mean, if you're gonna, what's the difference?
Well,
if
I'm
you're
just saying, okay, but then it's
sin,
and you know, and that sounds very simple from men's point of view, and I don't mean to be snobby about this, but that is, it's very, I get that. I get it's scripture. I get it's sinful.
No,
I understand that.
But she doesn't.
Yes, she does.
No, the thing is,
yes,
I worry about making ends meet.
Well, sure.
Okay, but I don't go get another woman just because I want to feel better.
No.
And
no.
I need
you're
that. It's totally different things.
No,
no, no. She's not trusting God.
Yeah.
Bottom line, she isn't trusting God.
She's putting her own needs above
her wants.
Her wants.
Okay.
Above her trust for God.
At the same token, that would be like taking and selling everything that we have, everything, our home, our cars, everything, giving it to church and saying, okay, God, now take care of me. It's pretty much the same thing.
Well, God doesn't call us to do that.
You can have the friendship with the man if it's a companionship thing. You can go to dinner. There was a woman in our church in our other church that had this situation where she had this gentleman that was her friend, but they did not have sex. They didn't live together. Not that I know of. but they went out. They went to dinner. They went to shows. They did things together, but they're, as far as I know, there was no sinning going on but they enjoyed each other's companionship, where she still had her husband's income and,
you know, she was able to enjoy the friendships. She didn't have the sexual part of it, but, you know, sometimes you just have to ask God to show you the way, and
I get that. Okay. I'm not arguing that it's right or wrong, because I think it's wrong.
Let's rein this in, because we got off, kind of jumped to the other side of the tracks here for a bit, which is...
But then did these people, too, say they were a member of a church?
They were members here at one time.
And then they were...
They don't live in the state anymore, so...
I know somebody that was here.
Yeah.
And no longer here. Yeah. But they were the same situation. And...
Oh, you're talking about, you know, so, okay.
Okay, let's try to get back on the right side of the tracks here, guys.
These things happen.
Okay. How does Peter summarize the work of government officials in verse 14? Well, I guess we could probably just, if I read it, I'll probably give the answer, huh? Or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong.
I think if we look at how, even if we're in a situation that as a government situation that is not desirable for us, we can still trust that God has control over the situation. If you look back from the beginning in Genesis, where God puts people into power and he removes people from power, and it's all in God's hands, and how God used those for his purposes. If the Pharaoh had not been in power to educate Moses, Moses learned some incredible skills by being in Pharaoh's temple. Even though the people were being slaves, there were still purposes in them being slaves that God was using. The government that was an ungodly government, but God was using it for his good. And he used the government when Moses came back and freed his people. If you look at how when Moses ended up in the desert with all the people, there were people that were afraid of Moses and the Israelites' God because they had heard about what had happened back with the Pharaoh. So God has purposes in everything. Even though we don't understand what they are, we live in a sinful world. We're going to have sinful people in charge of us. And yet God is still sovereign, and we have to trust that.
Maybe to put it in perspective too, Peter writing to his people, I mean, you think about governments, the Roman government, to the point that Christianity was basically outlawed. You know, I had to tell Mark that I'm a Christian by drawing a fish in the sand. I literally and figuratively worshipped underground, and Peter's writing these things about government to those folks, and they have to try to digest that. Well, we still freely walk into church every Sunday morning without any fear. So as much as we hear things in the news and are worried about the direction that the United States is going and freedoms being infringed upon and so forth, it pales in comparison. And ultimately, even though our government might be heading in a sinful direction in various ways, it still, at this point in time, does govern a very prosperous country in which we can do the work of the church, you know, and invest a lot of resources into it because of our government. So keep it in perspective. We're definitely not the early Christian church and what they faced.
And remember, too, the way he opens this section up in verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to do these things. And you know, if I'm lucky enough to take a trip to France, and I don't even know how their government operates, I don't know the details of that, and I really don't care, you know, they may do things that I don't agree with, but I'm not there because of that. I'm there to enjoy something else, you know, and I can put up with that because I'm just visiting. Can we do the same when we're here in this world, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our cities, communities, and just realize, okay, yeah, it's not all going to go the way I want to go, but God is in control, and I'm only here for a short time. I'm going home soon. I might as well make the most of it, and while I'm here, can I bring glory to God in the things that I do? Or is it all just to get the most satisfaction and comfort and pleasure that I can get? Or am I here for a bigger purpose?
I'm just passing through.
Yep.
you just back that I have to go because the kids are singing, but that was one thought I was thinking from the previous question. When it talks about glorifying God so that others may glorify God on Judgment Day, ultimately, that the most important way that we can glorify God is by sharing our faith and leading others to believe. So, good works for the sake of good works. It may be how we glorify God, but the unbelieving world, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They can't glorify God no matter how good they're being. If our good works don't just make someone think we're a good person, but somehow open a door to the Bible and to the gospel, that's really what our good works are about. Anyway, I gotta go. I'm sorry.
Yep. Well, thank you.
2 cents.
2 cents worth?
He's out of cents.
Probably overestimating 2 cents if I didn't want.
Probably.
All right, let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 offers a good outline for service. Why does each way of showing proper respect, love, fear, and honor fit the one to whom it is applied? Verse 17 says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king.
It says in verse 15, it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So that by doing what God tells us to do and doing right, even though we know that there's evil out there, we're actually silencing the evil. Mm-hmm. He's very clear about that in verse 15.
Do you think these things are interchangeable? The love your fellow believers, fear God, honor the king. Could those be switched around at all? Fear the king, love God, honor your fellow believers. Would that have as great of an impact, or are these... Hey.
I thought we were supposed to fear and love God.
But we... Well, but I'm just saying, well, that's what they say here. They list these three things: different government, God,
oh no, God comes
our neighbor. From. You know, it's not a, and we're not listing priorities or anything like that. All we're talking about is how do you interact with these people.
I think if you fear anybody but God, then you're not really trusting God. Because God is the one that is, he's the one that, if we fear somebody, then we're actually placing them above God, in a sense.
Yeah.
So I think that in this situation, that it is correct that you don't, at the same point, you don't want to love a king or a government so much that you forget about your brother in need.
Well, let's look at it too. We honor the king. Why? Because God says I put these government authorities in place. He does it for a reason. So we honor what he has done, who he's placed in authority over us. And we love our fellow believers. Does it say fellow believers or?
The brotherhood of believers.
Brotherhood of believers. Because we're all the same.
Okay.
We're just like each other.
And I've read this, and you know, the world is becoming. If you got an invitation for President Obama to visit him at the White House, would you go?
Yes.
Okay. Out of respect for him or the office?
Oh, office.
Okay. Thank you.
I wouldn't meet him and just call him, you know, by his first name. He is
president.
In that position, and that's his position.
And see, I wouldn't go. I probably wouldn't go.
Yeah. You know, I find it interesting that people tend to elevate people that are like movie stars and, you know, people that are famous football players. Yeah. They tend to elevate those people. And I always find it funny because those people are just like us. They just, you know, I mean, they're no different than us. And
It's the same, they put their pants on one foot.
Exactly. And I just always find it funny when we're around somebody, if we happen to be somewhere and somebody famous is there, you know, it just is interesting how people react to that.
Talk about Tom Brady right now. I mean, if you live in New England, I mean, he's on a pedestal.
Yeah.
Outside of that, I mean, the people just tearing him down.
Yeah, who's Tom Brady?
He's a quarterback for the Patriots.
This is a pretend
universe. Yeah. But I do find it interesting that sometimes we tend to elevate people above God, even. And
we certainly honor people, you know, that may not necessarily need to be honored.
Tom Brokaw.
So.
I always say if you want to listen, if you want to hear somebody talk, just have them come from over 500 miles away. They must be important.
Yeah.
That's good fun.
Yeah.
Well, then our church should be full when Pastor Tackmeyer comes.
And it will be, because it's, it becomes, you know, people have this perception that is wrong.
Yeah.
Brought that up.
Like the best form of government in the world is a monarchy. But you better have a benevolent dictator. You know, but it is the best, you know, God is the supreme being. That's a monarchy. He is, the buck stops right there, you know. That's the best form of government you can have.
I want to try to get into some of these application questions here. List some of the things in your life that tie you too closely with this world. How can you better live as an alien and a stranger in this world?
It's the advertisements on TV or radio or whatever that get to me, because sometimes, you know, you hear about that brand new car and you think, man, I'd love to have a brand new car, you know? Yeah, forget that I can't really afford it right now, you know? It causes me, those things cause me to stumble.
Or forget that we have a car that actually still runs well,
right,
and I don't need another.
No, exactly. And I think that it helps when I am so involved in church work or Bible study or something that is constantly bombarding me with God's word that keeps me in keeps it in perspective. Like, summer's kind of a dry spell in my life, but that's the time when I usually teach Sunday school, so that I'm still in God's word regularly. And so it's kind of interesting.
Good way around that.
I think one of the things that tie me more closely to the world itself is my family, my kids.
Yeah.
And you get sometimes so wound up in the kids that you lose perspective in something else. Mm-hmm. You know, and you lose perspective. I don't think I lose perspective in God, but it really, you know, you get so wound up. And if it wasn't for family, I mean, and, you know, like my husband and I, my kids, you know, I have friends and I love them, but if I didn't have my family, and, you know, then if God said, okay, I'm going to take you, okay. You know, but because you have family, you go, but I want to see that one married, and I want to see that one born. And you know, and you just kind of cling and hang on, like, you know, they're going to pry out of my cold, dead hands.
Yeah, that would be the hardest thing to give up, wouldn't it?
There is this, you know, Anthony Kennedy, was it, that he's a Supreme Court justice. He wrote that those people are part of a hate group. They actually, that really hurts me, you know, because the President of the United States and the Senate and the House of Representatives all voted for DOMA.
For what?
For DOMA, Defense of Marriage
Act. Okay.
They thought it was, you know, there ought to be something done to defend marriage. And, of course, the Supreme Court shot it down. And he wrote the way it works is that someone on the winning side has to write it down, and someone on the losing side has to write. He wrote the winning side, and he said they're all part of the hate group. And those are the kinds of things in government that really hurt.
Mm-hmm.
But God says we are to submit ourselves to the government, and we know that there's so many evil things going on out there all the time.
So our job is definitely to communicate the gospel.
And we have
And that can give the positive.
It hurts sometimes. Well, it hurts a lot, especially with a lot of the things that are going on in this world. You're like, okay, this doesn't make sense. What's going on?
Yeah. Yeah. But the most loving thing we can do is to share the gospel. But it's so easy to be critical. It's so much more fun to show how much better you are than someone else. Anyway, all right. Keep these pages, if you would be so kind. I'll try to make sure that we have them, though.
Well, next Sunday, do we have
Bible class? Oh, that's right. No Bible class next Sunday.
Well, you're starting to pray.
Do you have a substitute? Were you going to talk to Paul about substituting for
Halloween? I haven't thought about anything about that.
Well, he's here now. I think you should talk to him. Yeah, please.
No, you can talk to him. The letter comes out.
24. Memorial Day.
Yeah, I'll put that back.
Uh-huh. I'm not going to be right.
Okay.
Could you cover it now, something?
Yeah.
Sure.
Okay. Because when we go to
let me see if I can
Chicago to IKEA,
let me just email you what I've got.
Yeah, email me what you've got so I can prepare.
And then you can after next week. No, not after.
Gonna go there.
No, you know where we're at. We're going to pick up where we left today.
We're getting right here. Yeah, I'll be picking up where we left today. But next week's none, and you won't be here. Like God.
Exactly. So, yeah.
And
I don't know, you'll probably be much more efficient at this and get through a little more, but we didn't even get to the sheet that was handed out today.
Yeah. Okay, I marked where we are.
Well,
yeah. We're going to be right here.
Car, yeah. If you want.
We can finish these discussion questions so I can take care of that. But maybe you can email me what you have.
Yeah, it'll probably be.
They have answers somewhere, don't they?
Yeah, I'll send you all of that.
Okay.
Oh, it's.
Thank you.
But but it's going to have the whole set. I'm not going to just cut out.
No. That's fine.
Did they get the
email it to me.
Do you want one of Luther's sermons on it?